I thank God for the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you today. It wasn't my intention to speak to you this morning. However, I felt compelled by the Spirit of the Living God to do so. And what I need to share with you will be a last Sunday, which was the Resurrection Sunday. Now I want to address some applicative stuff, make some application to what we were talking about last week. I thank God for every one of you. I actually flew out this morning for Toronto so that I can be with the church in Toronto with Mama this Sunday, because we will not be able to do so for quite a while yet because of other engagements, and I felt strongly that it would be good for us to be there this week, but also felt strongly as the leading of the Holy Spirit to share some things with you, some things that we already know because we've shared these things before, but we need to be reminded of them. It's a good thing to remember. It's a good thing to consider again. It's a good thing to meditate on what we know to be true. Because when we lose sight of what is true and we no longer consider it, we forget. And when we forget, we start to walk in a state of blunder everywhere we go. And God help us that we are not blundering fools, but men and women that walk uprightly before the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Today I'd like you to come with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. That are of utmost importance. Because as believers, change is not only possible for us, but change is the standard for us. God will become less like the world and more like God. And the speed of that change is determined by change this Sunday, because we will not be able to do so for quite a while yet. Praise God. I thank God for his faithfulness today and this Sunday, because we will not be able to do so for quite a while yet because of other engagements. And I felt strongly that it would be good for us to be there this week, but also felt strongly as the leading of the Holy Spirit to share some things with you. Some things that we already know because we've shared these things before, but we need to be reminded of them. It's a good thing to remember. It's a good thing to consider again. It's a good thing to meditate on what we know to be true, Because when we lose sight of what is true and we no longer consider it, we forget. And when we forget, we start to walk in a state of blunder everywhere we go. And God help us that we are not blundering fools, but men and women that walk uprightly before the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. Today I'd like you to come with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 6. We're going to consider some things today that are of utmost importance. Because as believers, change is not only possible for us, but change is the standard for us. God calls us to change. We become something that we were not. We become less like the world and more like God. And the speed of that change is determined by how much time we lag behind in continuation with an old lifestyle and a belief system that change is not possible. But when we do believe that change is not only a possibility, but that change is a must, and that that change is not only a must because we elect to change, but that because God is change himself. God changes every situation around us. Then change becomes a possibility that we live out on a daily basis. In Romans chapter 6, beginning to read from verse 1, the chapter starts out with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that's an interesting statement to make. What shall we say then? Because there is something that was being said that he didn't want us to misconstrue. Didn't want us to miss out on. What is it that was said prior? Tells us this in chapter 5. Making a contrast between Christ, the last Adam, and Adam, the one who first sinned. Makes a shift. And it says to us in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We reign in life, and we have it, Word of God says here, we have the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We have the abundance of grace, the enabling presence and power of God operating in our life, and we have this, the gift of righteousness, right standing. What is that all about? This is about, hey, while you receive me and you are in Christ, if you fail, if you fall, get up, because I have declared you righteous. I have declared you blameless. I have declared you whole. I want you not to shy away and run away like the first Adam did in his nakedness and trying to cover his nakedness with leaves, but run to God who says, you belong to me. I am your father. I love you. Run to me. And I give you grace and the ability to correct, to live right, to do right, to walk right. So you failed. But there's righteousness as a gift, not based on your workings, but as a gift. I give you the right to be righteous. You stand before me without blame. Hallelujah. Therefore, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, unto justification of life. Your life is justified because of the activity of one man, and that one man is Jesus Christ. So I am justified just as if I have never sinned. That's justification. Justification, just like you've heard me use this illustration, just like in the old days we used the typewriters and we had justified lines, you know, so that when you push on the return, you know, it goes to the justified line. So you justified. You know, God has put particular boundaries, restrictions that he wants you to operate in and by. That's justification. Justification. To justify also means to be established as somebody without blame, just as if we've not sinned. God justifies us. And God, in justifying us, also does this. Gives an understanding on why certain things happened. So justification is God saying, I understand. You messed up because of this, or that. Now, that particular level of justification is not there to give excuse, but rather to explain by having an understanding on why certain things happened. This man was hungry. His family were all hungry, and he stole something. Justification says, I understand you are hungry and you want your children to be fed. That's why you did such and such a thing. But if that particular level of justification, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, is that when if you get caught, you get to pay back seven times. There is a cost to that. Now, what are we talking about here? The Word of God says, God gives to us, even us, the righteousness of the one, the free gift that came upon all men. It came upon all men unto justification of life. God justifies our life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want you to notice that. It says, many were made sinners and many were made righteous. Now, the many is the many of the all that all sinned, and the righteousness is the righteousness of all that became righteous. But why many in this all? Because all is a totality. Many is not a totality. Why is the difference? The difference is the difference of you and I making the choice to accept Jesus Christ and the free gift of God and the righteousness that God has given to us and the justification God has given to us, all relying on how good we have become by trying. Your righteousness is not based on your trying. Your justification is not based on your trying. It is a gift of God that God has given to you. So you now stand in the purity of that gift of God that God has given to you, and you say, yes, I messed up. Yes, I blew it. Yes, I'm on the wrong. But thank God for righteousness. Righteousness says I still have access to come to God, and God will forgive. God will cleanse. God will redeem. God will change. God will empower. God will help me. So I don't stay defeated. Because when you think defeat and you think like a sinner, you continue in sin. But when you know the love of God, when you know the mercy of God, you make that shift, that change. You shift from the place of defeat and judgment that condemns to the gift of God of righteousness and justification. I'm looking at you, and I'm going to fix this problem. I'm not blaming you. I understand. But my understanding is not acceptance of your wrong living or your wrongdoing, but it is me saying I accept you, separating you from the fault or the sin or the wrong that you have done. I see you. 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 And I'm not associating you with the sin. That's what God does for you. He separates you from the sin. And we are going to find out that this is what really debt to sin becomes. Now it goes on and it says, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. Now that seems to be contradictory, but what is it talking about here? It's saying that law was placed so that you recognize the wrong. God is not excusing the wrong. He wants you to understand there is something called wrong. There is something called sin. There is something called evil. Something that you should not be associated with. So he put laws so that we recognize that we did something wrong. But, this is a big but, recognizing the sin is not meant to make you associate yourself with this sin. You are, God wants you to come to this understanding that you are a righteous man, freed, justified, that did wrong. Now, before you sinned, or before Christ came, you and sin were the same. You are under the control of sin. But now that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are no longer that way. So the Bible tells us in John, it says that the person who is born of God cannot sin. That does not mean that he never does anything wrong. It means that he never stays in a place where he sees himself as one with the wrong. He sees himself, I'm a businessman that did wrong business, and I messed up in my accounting or whatever, but that does not mean that I'm not a good businessman. It just means I'm a businessman that messed up. Do you understand? Okay, so you say, Pastor, what are you saying to us today? I'm saying God doesn't want you to beat yourself up and play the role of the devil, who is a condemner, and see yourself destroyed and hopeless. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings his death and his resurrection bring about a new life, possibility. where you are no longer captured and imprisoned and enslaved in sin, but rather you have the freedom to make right choices. Praise God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace, the ability of God, did much more abound to give you the empowering and presence of God to live differently. That as sin hath reigned unto death, that's what sin did. Sin reigned unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how grace operates. Grace reigns through righteousness. Wow, that's powerful. Grace reigns through righteousness. So grace does not operate in my life if I don't accept the gift of righteousness, the right standing of God. This is crucial. Because if you don't accept that, God has given you the gift of righteousness, and remember that God knows your past, your present, and your future. And by the way, if you didn't know it, consider this. The reason Jesus ultimately was in the grave for 3 days and three nights was that he was taking care of your past, your present, and your future. One day for your past, one day for your present, one day for your future. 3 days. He had to be there for 3 days and three nights. He covered all of it so that you can receive the gift of righteousness. And when you receive this gift of righteousness, you no longer are under the thumb of the enemy anymore. Because right then, from that very moment, you begin to live a totally different life. Grace reigns. The ability of God reigns in your life through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By Jesus Christ our Lord. It is happening by Jesus Christ our Lord. It is happening how? By Jesus Christ our Lord. So by Jesus Christ our Lord, grace reigns through righteousness. It reigns through righteousness. Now, when you talk about reigning, you're talking about that which is enthroned. Grace is enthroned. Grace is on the throne. The ability of God operating in you and through you is on the throne through righteousness, the ability to stand before God without blame unto eternal life. Now, when does eternal life start? You are in eternal life now. Eternal life is an unbroken circle. And God brings you into that circle of eternal life, that track of eternal life. And if, as long as you are in the track of eternal life, you are eternally saved. As long as you are in that track. See it as a track, a rail track that is unbroken. As long as you are in that track, you are in eternal life. And that eternal life is, Jesus, our Lord tells us, is about you knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So it's knowing God. And knowing God as what? Love. God is love. Before he's anything else, God is love. God loves you. God loves me. And he loved us and died for us and gave himself for us while we were yet sinners. It was not when we were all cleaned up that God loved us. God loved us when we were all together wrong, in the wrong path. He loved us and took us from death and changed us from the track of death to the track of life, eternal life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, what shall we then say? What are we going to say now in chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So sin has its track, and eternal life has its track. He says, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, what is death? Death is a separation. So, when somebody dies, their spirit is separated from their body. And when the spirit is separated from the body, then the body no longer lives. It is dead. So you say, that's a dead body. But the spirit is not dead. The spirit belongs to God. Praise God. Now, so when the word of God says that how shall we that are dead to sin, it means how shall we who spiritually have been declared righteous and by so doing been separated from sin or became dead to sin, because sin, we're going to find out, is a master. Sin has control over people's lives. He says, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's not where you should live. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised from the dead, and the word of God says if we were baptized into his death, we should now also be, having been raised by the glory of God, now walk in newness of life. Therefore we are buried with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, by identification. Baptizo is about identification. Now, this word baptizo is a word that was used in the textile industry, but also used in the they didn't have canning at that time. But let me explain it this way. From the textile industry perspective, this is a perfect example. You know, I'm wearing something that has grayish, silverish kind of a color. Now, the material is cotton. Now, cotton doesn't come in gray. It's white. Now, when you make this material, you can dip it inside a gray dye, dip it, and the color from the dye attaches itself with the cotton, and the cotton attaches itself to the dye. Both become one. They become identified together. Now, in the other perspective, where this word is used, baptizo, and I guess you might say in the culinary aspect, it was used for when people pickled stuff. Let's say you had cucumbers, and you dipped it inside warm water and then you transferred it, or boiling water, and you transferred it into a jar of vinegar, you pickle that cucumber. Now, it takes certain things from that vinegar that it impacts it and changes the quality of what was once a cucumber. It's pickled. You can do the same thing with fish or oranges or whatever. You pickled it by dipping it into something that changed the chemistry of it. Now, the Word of God says, therefore, that we were buried with him by baptism into death. The quality changed. Now, if you remember, when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, something happened to him. Even his disciples could not recognize him. And what God is saying is this, that when you get identified to his death, by his resurrection power operating in your life, that something changes about you, something qualitatively changes about you, that people do not recognize you as you used to be. You're the same person, but something's changed qualitatively. I remember when I got saved, something changed qualitatively about me, that my friends that I was running about with, you know, someone says something's changed about you. Something's different about you. I'd like to be like you now. And it dawned on me what they were looking at was the change that Jesus Christ had established within me. Qualitatively, something had changed. Something has changed inside of you qualitatively. You cannot remain the same way that you used to be before you became a Christian if you truly were baptized into his death. If you are still the same way, acting the same way, talking the same way, then child of God, let me tell you something. Something has not changed. You've not died yet. You gotta die. You got to be crucified with him. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live not by my works or by my abilities, but by the faith. The Son of God. The faith of God. The faith of God. That's how I'm living my life now. The just live by faith. Whose faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. That means I don't need to muster more faith. I'm not trying to have more faith. I have all the faith I need. God has already given it to me. And he gave it to me when Jesus Christ took possession of my mortal body. You have all the faith that you need for whatever you need that faith to bring about. That faith comes about by the hearing of the Word of God. And hearing, which in essence means obedience. Not just the listening of hearing, but the obedience of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Jesus Christ is the Word of God that created all things. So, identification with Jesus Christ causes you to identify with his Word, causes you to be obedient to his Word. Now, that is crucial. That is crucial. Because the word of God says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. What was the likeness of his death? The likeness of his death had many facets to it. Firstly, the likeness of his death was based on his obedience to the word of God. So when we are in the likeness of his death, we are obedient just like he was. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was focused to make sure that the assignment was fulfilled. That is the likeness of his death. He died to himself and was focused on what the will of God is. The fact is that when we are not focused on what the will of God is, then we blunder through life. When your passion is about, how can I live my life to please God? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And our calling is to please God. So we have to repent. Hebrews 6 says, repent from dead works and have faith towards God. What are dead works? Dead works is you trying to live uprightly in your own strength, in your own ability, in your own so-called positive mindset. Positive thinking isn't going to cut this. You got to die. There is no way you are going to live a Christian life, live a godly life, without Jesus Christ possessing you. He's got to come in. He says, I'm at the door of your heart, I'm knocking. If you open, I will come in and I will sup with you. I will celebrate with you. A man made a painting of Jesus at the door, knocking. And if you look at the painting, you'll notice something about it. There is no knob on the outside. There's no keyhole on the outside. There's nothing on the outside. Everything is on the inside. The ability to open up that door is yours. The ability of God is to knock at your heart. And today, I believe he's knocking on my heart and he's knocking on your heart. And he's saying, let me in. Let me in. You know me. Let me in. Let me come into your life and turn things around. When we don't do so, we enslave ourselves. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, what was the likeness of his death? The likeness of his death was that he was living his life for other people. Watch him on the cross. Woman, behold your son. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That was the likeness of his death. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That was the likeness of his death. When we live our lives to be a blessing to other people, that is the likeness of his death. When you live in your life just for yourself, me, myself, and I, that is not the likeness of his death. And if that's how you're living your life, how am I going to get this? How am I going to get that? Then you are still at the very beginning where the devil is offering Jesus the world. If you just bow down and worship me, then I'll give you the world. The kingdoms of the world belong to me. And I give it to whoever it is I want to give it to. If that's where you are, then you are not going to live life to the fullness. Jesus, after his baptism, Bible tells us, was led by the Spirit of God to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The first temptation was this. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones and make them bread. The first temptation. If you really the Son of God, turn these stones and make them bread. The qualifying statement there is that word, if. What does that word mean, if? Well, God just spoke not long before, executively, not because he was prompting, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased. I am well pleased. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." It was not based on anything Jesus had done. He'd not healed one sick person yet. He'd not done any miracles yet. He'd not accomplished anything really, other than the fact that God said, "I'm well pleased with him." God is not pleased with you just because you did this and did that and did this and did not do that. And yes, you did that, but you did not do this. No. He's pleased executively by a statement. He says, "I am well pleased with you. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased with him. And what is he doing? He's humbling himself so that the word of God is fully accomplished. What is he doing? Last Wednesday, we were talking about this death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is there not to beat people down. That's not what he's doing. Even at that cross, He doesn't even address the guy who's busy mocking. No, he doesn't even address him. He addresses the one who is saying, "Don't forget me." Dying, like Jesus died, means that we are not going about knocking people over the head and destroying them. It's about restoring people. You see somebody who's defeated, somebody knocked down, you are there to bring them in. You're there to love them in. Because he is still the Lord God who will not bruise the reed that is broken. Do not quench the smoking flax. He is there to justify, to restore, and to make whole. Most of our defeats as believers, it's not just that we are not living holy, so to speak, quote unquote, is that we have not learned to love people the way God loves people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. But what is the likeness of his resurrection? That we should walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life. We love people. We care about people. How much do you care about people? Or are you just concerned about, "I'm saved, praise God, I'm going to heaven"? Where are you at with that? Because if that's all you are about, "I'm saved, praise God, I'm going to heaven," there's a very good chance you may not end up there. Because that is not love. Love says, "I see people that are hurting, and I'm going to share the love of God with them. I see this person who's fallen, this brother, this sister, this friend, this uncle, this cousin, this I don't know who they are, but they are defeated. May I speak into their lives so that they can receive restoration of life." That's the likeness of his death. Death to yourself. Not just thinking about me, myself, and I. What I can get. What I can acquire. Death means dying properly. Jesus offered the world. Says, I don't get to bow down to you, devil. You bow down to me. That's what you're going to do. You bow down to me. I don't get to bow down to you. It's rising up to another dimension. And when Jesus went to that particular place, the devil backed off because he knew who he was. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I am reminded today again, there's no way I can read that particular verse of scripture and not be reminded about this experience I had so many years ago. August the 25th, thereabouts, of 1981. So how do you remember that date so well? 24th, 25th. Because my son, my oldest son, was born on August the 24th. And he had been born premature. He weighed only 3 pounds, 14 ounces. We had no insurance to take care of it because we had arrived in the country May the 1st of that year. And the insurance that we had will not cover his birth, because we had to have been here for more than 9 months. This was a precondition, and so it was not covered. If we'd been here for a year, then my insurance would have covered that. But here we were, just May, June, July, August, 4 months. Anyway, he was born premature. I had no money to pay this bill. And I went to the chapel at St. Boniface Hospital, and I was talking to God. I was alone in there myself. When the Lord spoke to me, as I laid my case before him, I said, God, I don't have money. And they say there are issues with this child, and he has to be here for at least a month. He has to weigh 5 pounds. And the hospital bill was in the hundreds, about 800 or something like that at that time, a day. And here my wife is going to be there, and he's there, and I had this bill that was going to be about, I guess, about $20,000+. Where am I going to come up with that kind of money? I had no money. Now, so as I talked to the Lord about this situation, God, how am I going to do this? I need help. The Lord spoke to me. He said, read Romans 6 and 5. And I scouted, you know, through that chapel to find a Bible. I couldn't find one. I went upstairs to the room, and thank God for the Gideons. They had a Bible there. And I opened to Romans 6, 5, and I read these words. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And my friend, my brother, my sister, if I was ever angry, I was angry that day. I was so upset. God, I spent close to an hour talking to you about my problem, and you tell me Romans 6, 5, and I come here and I read this nonsense. What does this have to do with my problem? I am fuming. I am so upset. But aren't you glad God is so patient? If I were God, I would have killed me so many times. You know, just slapped me. But God was so patient. He asked me some simple questions that day. He said, son. And I'm thinking, don't be calling me son. Don't be calling me son now. This is not good. This is not good. I don't understand that. He said, wait. What was the likeness of my resurrection? I said, well, when you rose again from the dead, you showed up wherever you wanted to show up. You went, you didn't need doors to be opened. You just showed up inside the room. And you want to show up in that town, you just showed up there. Said, this problem that you are facing, he said to me, does this look like a wall to you? I thought about it. Yeah. The distance between here, you paying this bill and you starting out with this bill and paying it off, is that some distance to you? I said, yeah. Then if you've been planted in the likeness of my death, you've also been the likeness of my resurrection. There's no distance with this bill. And this wall that separates you from paying this bill is non-existent for you, child. Wow, from being angry, I got so elated and so excited. I was so happy. Wow, the problem had, I still had the bill. I still had the problem. I still had the issues. But now I was identified to his death. And now I was identified to his resurrection. I can now live victoriously. This problem was solved. That's when I knew the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only to address my sin issues, but every area of my life where I was missing the mark. God was going to be God in that area, and God was going to transform my situation, and God was going to catapult me into a destiny that was not going to be stopped by anything that was natural. God was going to be God in my life. Gave me a new perspective to live in. Child of God, I want you to know today that the grace of God is sufficient. If you died in the likeness of his death and you are associating with how Jesus died, then he says you are also going to experience the likeness of his resurrection. What was the likeness of his death? He was nailed to the cross. But the Bible says he nailed everything that was contrary to you, every ordinance that was contrary to you, he nailed it to his cross. That was not what the Romans did. Jesus did that. He nailed your issues, your problems, my problems, my sickness, your sickness, everything. He put it on the cross. And when he did that, oh my goodness, when they nailed him, that problem of yours, that problem of mine, all of those circumstances were behind him. Hallelujah. They were all behind him. Behind what? Behind that back that was caned, that was flogged, that back that had flesh ripped out of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare this day that every problem be nailed, and that you, if you died with him and are nailed with him, that every problem, every circumstance that is standing against your life, against your family, against your business, against your spiritual walk, against anything that concerns you, that it be behind you. Henceforth, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, everything behind you, all of your problems behind you, and are addressed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Every ordinance that's been written against you, behind, in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord, said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." When Peter was not wanting him to die the death that he was going to die, and Peter was saying, no, nobody's going to touch you. No. But this was the same Peter who just said, just a few verses before, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's all he saw. "Thou art the anointed one, the Son of the living God." But Jesus says, no, it's not just that I am that, but for me to fulfill my destiny as the Son of God, I have to die a death that you don't think I should die. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to lay it down. Dying the death of Jesus Christ means that we lay our lives down for the service of others. Are you willing to lay your life down? To serve others? Do you understand? That it's much easier for you to scratch my back than it is for me to scratch my back. There are places that I may itch that I will not be able to scratch. There are places where you may itch that you will not be able to scratch. But when we love each other, we can scratch, not to hurt, but to suit, bring healing to each other, bring hope to each other. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ is about Him making room for us, making room for you, making room for me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you'll be also. Your daily walk must not just be about me. I want to be spiritual. I just want to be spiritual. No. Whatever it is that you do, do for me. Because of me. When you live uprightly before God, it's not just because of you. You do it because of me. And I do it because of you. When we choose uprightly, we do it not because it's necessarily convenient for us as individually, as individuals, but that my actions becomes a blessing to somebody else. My prayer is that when you look at me, that there's something about me and my life, the way I carry myself, that spurs you on to continue in faith. And when I look at you, that there's something about you that spurs me to continue. And when we encourage each other, we get to finish strong. Even the Canada geese understand that. They form a pattern as they're flying out and they exchange positions. The one that is lead and taking all the brunt of the wind. After it's done it for a while, heads back to a different position and somebody else comes on and takes on that. Never allow anybody to take on the weight of everything. But we help each other. We encourage each other. We assist each other. That is the likeness of His resurrection, walking in newness of life. Knowing this, this is why it happens. We know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Our old lifestyle, our old ways of living is crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, from this point on, we should not serve sin, be doulos, or to be enslaved to sin. Sin has been personalized here. Sin is becoming a person. God doesn't want us to be enslaved to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When we die with Him, we get to be free from sin. The mastery of sin. The mastery of missing the mark. The missing of the mark. The set goal gets separated from us. So when we die to sin, we get also to live uprightly, making godly decisions, not missing the mark. If you are constantly, always missing the mark, always having a reason to apologize for this. I apologize for that. Oh God, I've messed up here. The chances are that you're not dead yet. You're still living for yourself. He said, but I'm repenting. Yeah, you're repenting. But have you assimilated yourself by identity, identification to the finished work of Christ, who said it is finished? Because when you dare to sin, you don't make a practice of sinning. You're living your life to honor God. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, what is the likeness of his death? Father, forgive them. You don't know what they're doing. Forgive. When? When they ask for forgiveness? No, well before. Because you have made the decision that you're not going to give the control of your life over to any man to manipulate you. Or rather, you've given your life to God. And you're saying, God, you're in control. You understand exactly what's going on here. And my life is not going to be held in bondage by the actions or the attitudes of other people. No. They did what they did. I don't understand why they did it. But that's them. I'm going to go on. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, here's the second knowing. The first knowing is that our old man is crucified with him. Now, the second knowing is this. Knowing that Christ being present tense continuous, raised from the dead, died no more. He died once in every area. That had no more dominion over him. The Christ being raised from the dead, died no more. He died once. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. This is a secondary aspect of it. We died to sin, but we live unto God. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, what is faith about? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we're living unto God, we're living our lives to please God. What will please God in this decision? Will this decision I'm making right now please God? This decision I'm making right now to retire, will it please God? This decision that I'm making right now to change this job, will it please God? This decision that I'm making right now to marry this person, will it please God? This decision that I'm trying to make right now to lust after this person or that person, will it please God? When our lives is about pleasing God, then it has nothing to do with what is legal in the land. Legal does not mean righteous and accepted by God, because there are all kinds of laws that are in the land that do not please God. Doesn't. No matter how, which way you want to twist it, it does not please God. It does not please God that you know, in the third trimester, you are busy aborting a child. It does not please God. It does not please God because, you know, this child was born in a terrible shape and now you decide to kill it. It does not please God, even if it is legal. It does not please God, even if you decide that living an alternative sexual lifestyle is okay because the land, the law of the land says it's okay. If it does not please God, it does not please God. You're not living unto God. I don't care how many which ways you try to twist it to make it seem right. It does not please God. God's word says so. And when you believe in God, you choose to live a life that pleases God. Does not please God for me to be cheating, stealing, lying, killing, or any of that. It does not please God. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon, account. Identify yourself also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, don't give allowance for sin, therefore, to reign. Don't allow sin to be enthroned in your mortal body. Don't allow yourself to be possessed by this entity called sin. Sin is not just something that you do. Sin is a thing. You sin and become a sinner because sin is reigning in you, reigning in me. But thank God we are dead to sin. In other words, we no longer give license, life to sin. I'm not surrendering my body to sin so that it operates like a parasite, sucking the life out of my spirit, me empowering it. Because not only does sin empower you to sin, you empower sin to operate in your life so that you continue to sin. Understand that. Your spirit, the word of God in your life corrupted, empowers sin. My disobedience to the word of God empowers sin. God says this, I disobey it, I empower sin. God says, don't be involved in pornography. I choose it. I empower it. God says, don't be drunk. And I keep on hanging around booze. And I keep on drinking it. I empower sin. But when I separate myself from it, sin does not have reign. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying, don't give the bloodline to sin, so that sin continues to live. Separate your power, the power of God in your life, from sin, and sin dies. So the word of God says, mortify the deeds of the flesh, starve it to death. Make that decision, not just for yourself, but because of others. There are certain things that may be okay for me to do, but I choose not to do it because it might set up a wrong precedent. So I elect not to do that because somebody might stumble because of it. That's why I don't drink wine. It's not that the word of God says don't drink, but if I take a shot and I'm smelling booze, and I start talking to you about spiritual things, how committed will you be to what I just said? You say, I don't know whether it's the spirit of the God, of the living God that's operating through this guy, or is that spirit from the bottle? So I don't. Now, I cannot go and find you any verse in the Bible that says, you know, thou should not smoke. But I know this. The smoking is not good representation. So I don't smoke. I could do a lot of things, but choose not to do it because that will not represent God right. Not because there's something evil about it. Now, why do I choose not to do that? Because this is the temple of the living God, and if I'm smoking, I'm going to be destroying my lungs. But the same thing is true about food. I can become a glutton. Will that be pleasing to God? No. So, don't be a glutton. Don't be a drunk. Don't be any of that. Choose righteousness and continue righteously. Amen? So, let me wrap up here. It says, neither yield your members. Don't yield your members. Don't yield your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield it. Now, who doesn't yield it? Is it God? No, you. Me. I'm the one who reckons myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and I'm the one who does not let sin therefore reign in my mortal body so that I should obey it in the laws thereof, and I'm the one who should not yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield myself unto God. I yield myself to God and do not yield myself to the devil and to sin. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I'm alive from the dead, and therefore, because I'm alive from the dead, I yield my members unto God. And it says, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion, overwhelming control over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what does that mean, Surabba? You're not under the law. Not under the law in the sense that your life is no longer controlled by do's and don'ts. That's not how you live in your life. You just live in your life enabled and empowered by God. It has nothing to do with right or wrong. You just live in, not based on right or wrong. Now, wait a minute. On the day that you eat this fruit in the garden, ye shall be like God, knowing good and evil. And God says, that was the lie of the devil, knowing good and evil, making you God. No. Knowing goodness of God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, now dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. Goodness, because that's what I pursue. And if I mess up, mercy is applied. And I will dwell in righteousness in the house of the Lord forever. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. God is the one who is directing my life. Therefore, I will not lack anything that is good. Child of God, there's so much more to share with you, but I'll stop there today. I want you to know that God loves you, God loves me, and God wants the best for every one of us. Let us continue in faith, knowing that God has the best for us on every front. Rise with me. Heavenly Father, I bless these sons and these daughters today. Word, O God, go deep within us and transform us in our minds, in our thinking, in our attitudes. Help us to live as we ought, glorifying you as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the grace of forgiveness and the redemptive work that grace has accomplished. We yield our members to you and deny sin and the power of carnality the right to any aspect of our lives henceforth. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.